Hey, grab a Bible today, turn to Matthew chapter 26 and hold your place there, and then turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Matthew 26 and Hebrews 10. And while you're turning there, let me remind you about next Sunday. Next Sunday is just a day that is only special in that we've asked you to invite your friends who need to meet Jesus. And hopefully you have been inviting your friends and have a friend lined up to come with you next Sunday who needs to meet Jesus. And we're just going to do our best to introduce them to Jesus as plainly and as simply as we can. And so continue praying about next Sunday, about what God will do here next Sunday. We're in this series called That's How We Roll, and we're talking about our core values here at Venice Church. And how many of you have ever bought something because of an infomercial? Just be honest. We're all in this together. If you've ever bought something because of an infomercial, that's it? Come on, be honest. It's okay. Nobody's going to hurt you. All right, see, it takes a while for people to admit. How many of you guys know what that is? What is it? A Thighmaster. That's a Thighmaster. Amy and I had one. We had a Thighmaster. I mean, we bought stuff on infomercials. We've done it. We had a Thighmaster. We're not even kidding. Actually, Jim, who's doing the slides today, he told me about how they took their Thighmaster and used it as a catapult for one of their kids' like projects at school. That's like the best use of a Thighmaster ever. So props to Jim on that. Only a dad could think of that, by the way. We had a Thighmaster. Now, we've never had a Ginsu knife because we never wanted to cut a soda can in half. But we did have a Thighmaster. Yeah, so how many of you bought P90X or Insanity? Or maybe this week you bought the best of Peter, Paul, and Mary? Nothing wrong with it. I'm just wondering, you know. So here's what happens, all right? We buy stuff from infomercials when we're sitting alone in our house. We're watching TV and this commercial comes on and we get sucked in. See, we don't make these kind of decisions when we're watching TV with our friends or with a bunch of people. We buy them when we're watching TV alone, late at night, and we think, that product will change my life. That knife, that exercise regime, it will change my life. And we buy the product, and then it arrives, and we might employ it for like 2 weeks. But 2 weeks later, we're right there in that same place in our lives. It didn't change our lives. We bought that item because it would change our life and it would satisfy a need, and then it didn't. And we made that decision because we were alone and we didn't have anybody around us to speak wisdom or truth into our lives. Now, this applies to all areas of our lives. You see, we all have things in our lives that we never should have done, and we could have avoided these things if we would have just had somebody in our life to help us. Let me give you another example. When I first got into ministry, I still had some hair. I was turning gray, and it was turning loose. And after about 5 years of raising my kids and being a youth pastor, trying to help other people raise their kids, my hair was just about gone. It was falling out faster than I could pull it out with two toddlers and 40 teenagers. But when I first got into ministry, I had a haircut that nobody should ever have. And I wish I had a picture, but I couldn't find one. But here's what I had. I had a flat top on top and a mullet in the back. I had business in the front and incredible party in the back. I took it to an entirely different level. And I guess my wife, you know, didn't really love me enough to tell me. I don't know, maybe she didn't love me enough to tell me. Nobody should have a haircut like that. Nobody should ever have a flat top mullet. It's just not right. There's nothing right about it. And I'm guessing that after Amy let me get it out of my system, she did tell me, you know, You need a new hairstyle. You see, my wife has wisdom and discernment, and I trust her, so I changed my hairstyle. And here's the point. Infomercials and hairstyles aside, some of us have other decisions in our past that are way more serious and way more hurtful. There's some pain in our past because of decisions and choices that we made. And we made those decisions because we did not have people in our lives to help us avoid that decision and the heartache that followed. We were living life alone. And we wish somebody would have loved us enough to sit us down and have a hard conversation with us. We wish somebody would have said, you know, I see where you're headed. I see the road you're headed down. And this is not going to end well. We need people in our lives that love us. We need people with wisdom and discernment and maturity in our lives to help us. Now listen, this isn't in your notes, but you should write it down. We cannot live for Jesus alone. You cannot live for Jesus alone. We must have people in our lives that will have difficult conversations with us. Now, in this series, we're looking at our core values here at Venice Church, and we've talked about the fact that found people find people, and we talked about last Sunday the truth that saved people serve people, and today we're going to talk about this truth. According to the Scripture, I cannot do life alone. According to the Scripture, I cannot do life alone. We need people in our lives. You see, God intends for us to live in community with other believers. All right, so check this out. We are a very diverse group of people here at Venice Church. We have all kinds of people here at Venice from all walks of life, from all backgrounds. And here's what I know for sure. No matter who you are or where you come from or what kind of background that you have, God has not called you to walk through life alone. And listen, it is impossible to walk with Jesus without being committed to a church family. It's impossible to be committed to Jesus without being committed to a church. In the Bible, there is no such thing as a Christian without a church. You know, a lot of people think that they can follow Jesus without a church, and that is just not biblical. You cannot separate following Jesus and belonging to a church. It's not in the Bible. And here's the thing. It's not enough just to be a member of the church and be involved on this level. Okay, it's not enough to be a member. It's not enough to be a tender. It's not enough to just be involved in the church on this level, on a Sunday morning worship service level. We all need to be involved with a smaller group of people that have permission to step into our life and engage in one of those difficult conversations. We need people who value us as friends more than they value our friendship and are willing to step into our lives and have one of those tough conversations from time to time. Now, let me set this up before we read this first passage, and then we're going to jump over to the book of Hebrews. In the Scripture, there are 12 apostles. Those are the 12 guys that Jesus handpicked to train and do ministry with. Of those 12 guys, one in particular seems to be the most well-known. And we know this guy because we've heard 1,000 jokes that begin with him meeting us at the pearly gates. Yeah, that guy's Peter. Peter is the most well-known apostle. Peter was the first to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Peter was the guy who actually walked on water. Peter had it going on. If anybody was walking with Jesus, it was Peter. Peter knew what was up. He was probably Jesus' best friend, all right? Literally, his best friend. And I want us to see what happened to Peter, the guy who knew Jesus in ways that we will never know him. I want us to see what happened to him when he got alone. All right, so watch this. Jesus is being betrayed and arrested. And Jesus is speaking in Matthew 26, verse 56. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the Scriptures. And at that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. All right, so here's what's going on. The apostles are there, and then they come to arrest Jesus, and the apostles think, they're going to kill him, and they're going to kill us too. They're going to kill Jesus, and they're going to kill me. So I'm out of here. And they're gone. They take off. They run away. Peter ran from Jesus. Now, I want us to get our heads around this. Jesus was literally here. He was here. He was in a literal body. He gets arrested, and Peter runs away. Peter ran from the literal body of Christ. All right? Peter literally ran from the physical human body of Christ. Well, what is the body of Christ today? According to the scripture, what is the body of Christ today? The church. Peter ran from the body of Christ, and he separated himself from the other apostles. He went off alone. He separated himself from the literal body of Christ, and he separated himself from the people who were following Christ, that were connected to the body of Christ. Now think about this. What happens every time that somebody separates themselves from the body of Christ and the people in the body of Christ? Well, here's what I've observed over my lifetime and during my 24 years in ministry. The first step away from God is usually a step away from the people of God. And I can't tell you how many times that I've heard, I was in the church, but you know, then I left the church. And I can tell you how that story is going to end every time. Nobody ever completes that statement with, I walked away and I left the church and I love Jesus more than I ever have and I'm closer to him than I've ever been. Nobody ever finishes that statement that way. It doesn't happen. Now watch what happens to Peter, verse 57. Then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of religious law and the elders had gathered. And meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance. See, sometimes people walk away from the body of Christ and the people of the body of Christ, and they'll say, well, I'll just follow Jesus from a distance. They don't want to follow too closely because they might get identified with him, and they don't want that. They just want to be close enough because, you know, I might need him if some junk comes into my life. And I'm not going to get around any godly people, and I'm definitely not going to follow him closely because I might be identified with him. So I'll follow him at a distance. Peter followed him at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it would all end. Do you see what we just read? Peter, the most solid follower of Jesus, the guy closest to Jesus, just took himself out of this environment, following Jesus with other people following Jesus, and he put himself in this environment, sitting with the guards, sitting with the Roman guards. Quick question. Is this the environment that's best for him? The guards are the enemy of Jesus. These are the guys who are going to beat, mock, spit on, and eventually crucify Jesus. And Peter takes himself out of this environment, and he places himself in this environment. He takes himself away from the church and away from his small group, and he surrounds himself with what the scripture would call the enemies of God. And what happened to Peter? The same thing happened to Peter that will happen to each one of us if we go down this road. Look at verse 69. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Listen, if we walk away from Jesus and we put ourselves in this environment, denial is inevitable. If you walk away from following Jesus, and if you walk away from your church family, and you walk over into this environment, denial is inevitable. It is not, will I deny Christ? It is, when will I deny Christ? I mean, seriously, if Peter cannot survive in this environment, we cannot. And Peter did not just deny it one time. Verse 71, later out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter denied it. This is no joke. The longer you stay in this environment, the easier it will be to deny Christ, and the more adamantly you will be in your denial. Again, Peter denied it, and this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man," he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." And Peter swore. He's losing his mind. He's cursing at them now. Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me." And he went away weeping bitterly. Now, let me make this point before we move on. This is how we know that Peter belonged to Jesus. He recognized that his denial broke Jesus' heart. And he repented, and he got things right with God instead of staying in this environment. He made things right instead of sitting there saying, "Well, I'm under grace, so I'll just stay right here. I'll just keep on denying him because we're under grace, right?" See, we know that we belong to Jesus when we deny him and he convicts us and he breaks our hearts and we repent and we return to him. Peter took himself out of this environment and put himself in this environment, and he denied Christ, and so will we. Now, to make this real in our lives, we need to understand two concepts. All right, you should be open to Hebrews 10. Turn over to Hebrews 10, and we'll see these truths there. See, first of all, we must understand the call to commit to Christ. We must understand the call to commit to Christ. I'm not talking about the call to commit to attend church. We must understand the call to commit our lives to Christ. The call to Christ is not pray a prayer and then go live however you want. The call to Christ is that Jesus died for our sins and he paid the price for our sins, and we are called to be serious followers of him. Now look at this in Hebrews 10, verse 19. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, seriously following him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." See, this is serious stuff that Christ has done for us. He died so that we can be forgiven. He died so that we can be God's child. He died so that we can have access to God. He is our high priest. He has made us clean and acceptable to God. That is serious business. And we must be serious and sincere in our walk with Christ. The writer of Hebrews says that we should be serious about our walk with Christ. You know what that means? That means that a 95% commitment is 5% short. You see, Jesus did not die on the cross for occasional church attendance and knowing John 3:16. He died on the cross and he gave his all, and he wants our all in return. Now, here's the thing. Being serious about following Christ is difficult. It is. It's tough. And we get lied to. I'd be the first to admit, we get lied to. People will talk like that when we give our life to Jesus, everything is going to be easy. You know, you won't have any more problems. It'll all be smooth sailing if you'll give your life to Jesus. That is a lie. Following Jesus is tough. Being serious about following Jesus is tough. And so let me say this. If you've never struggled, then you've never followed. It's not in your notes. You might want to write that down. If you've never struggled in your walk with Christ, then you probably never followed. And the truth is that some of you are in hell right now. And it's not because you don't love Jesus. It's just because of the world that we live in. And because all of that is true, the scripture says this in verse 23. So let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. And let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Do you know what he just said? He just said, seriously following Jesus is tough. Being serious about following Christ is tough. So, you have to hold tight to what you believe. You have to hold tight to Jesus. And by the way, you can trust him, so hold tight to him. And then help each other. Because following Christ is tough, you got to hold on to what you believe, and then you have to help each other. He's saying, you need each other to seriously follow Jesus. And here's what happens. Without accountability and encouragement, we drift. We drift back into the destructive patterns of our lives. Or we just drift, period. Or we just cruise through life, never growing, never serving, never encouraging, never sharing Jesus. We have to fight that. We need to encourage one another. We need somebody to walk into our lives that will have that tough talk with us. And we need to be that somebody who will have that tough talk with somebody else. See, here's what we think. We think that salvation is enough. Well, I got saved, so it's all good. Well, it's not that simple. You got saved. You love Jesus. Well, there are people here who love Jesus and don't give. There are people here who love Jesus and look at porn. There are people here that love Jesus and they're having an emotional affair on Facebook. There are people here that love Jesus and they're dating that cute guy that doesn't love Jesus because you figure it's harder to make one cute than it is to make one love Jesus. We think that emotion will carry us. We come to a service and God moves and we get emotional and we worship and we think, you know, that'll carry us. And we don't even get home before we run our spiritual car in the ditch. Here's another one. Some people believe the more I know, the less I will sin. We think, well, if we just learn more Bible, if we study the Bible more, we'll be fine. Here's what we think. We think that information leads to intimacy. When in truth, application of information leads to intimacy. Listen, Peter proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ. He knew him. He walked with him. He was serious about it. He knew all there was to know. He saw it all firsthand. And that information didn't do it for him. And then we think, you know, I just need to make more promises. Peter looked Jesus right in the eye and said, I will never deny you. Don't even go there. He looked Jesus right in the eye and said he would never deny him. And see, we've all made promises to God. God, I promise I'll stop with the porn. God, I promise I'll stop with the weed. God, I promise to stop drinking too much. God, I promise I will not give time at work that I should be giving to my wife and kids. God, I promise that I'll read my Bible. God, I promise that I'll start serving. Do you know when we start fulfilling those promises? When we have some people around us to encourage us and to check on us and to have those tough conversations with us. See, we have to understand the call to commit to Christ. And we must understand that community is essential for commitment. It doesn't matter how serious you are in your commitment to Christ, community is essential for commitment. Now, here's the truth about all of us. There are certain sins that we're not going to wrestle with. If I walk out the front door today and I'm locking the parking lot and everybody's gone, if some guy walks up to me and says, hey, you want to get high? I don't have to do a cost-benefit analysis. Because it doesn't appeal to me in any way, shape, or form. I've never even tasted beer. It doesn't appeal to me in any way, shape, or form. I'm never going to struggle with getting high. There are certain sins that we're not going to struggle with. But there are some things that we don't see coming. And we need some people in our lives that will warn us about what might be coming. And we need to be that person in somebody's life to warn them about what might be coming. And check it out. We need to warn each other because the enemy is coming. He is coming, and he is coming for you. If you get serious about following Jesus, the enemy, the devil, is coming for you. And if you're going to maintain your commitment to Christ, community is essential. The enemy is coming, and you need somebody to warn you, encourage you, pray for you, and maybe help you pick up the pieces. All right, now I want you to check out this one more passage. And this is written by some guy named Peter. 1 Peter 5a. Stay alert. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And listen, he's not looking for people who are far from God because he's already got them. He's looking for people who are serious about their commitment to Christ. He's like a roaring lion, and he's roaming about looking for you. He is coming. Peter has been there. Peter's been there. He got serious about following Christ, and the devil came after him. He got serious about his commitment to Christ, and the devil came after him. And you know what the devil thought? Peter's the strongest one. If I can get Peter, I can get them all. And see, you know, we might fancy ourselves as strong Christ followers. If you're strong, he's coming after you. See, we have to be the warning system for others. And we have to be willing to warn our friends. We have to be willing to let them warn us. We have to step up. Let us think of ways. Think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And don't neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We must motivate each other. And you know, here's what I know about motivation. Sometimes we don't enjoy motivation. Because sometimes motivation feels like a kick in the can. I had some football coaches who knew how to motivate me. But I didn't enjoy the motivation. I didn't enjoy them questioning my lineage or my manhood or my intestinal fortitude. But the guy across from me hated it even more. I didn't enjoy the motivational technique, but I enjoyed the result. You need some people in your life that are not afraid to get up on you a little bit and motivate you to serve and love and be committed and be serious about your walk with Jesus. And could I just be like open book to you today? We try to make our services enjoyable. But honestly, there are some Sundays that I hope you don't enjoy the message all that much. Because I'm going to try to motivate you. And I'm going to try to move you. And with the Holy Spirit's help, there will be some conviction. And I want that because I care about you. And so sometimes it might hurt. But we must motivate each other, and we must encourage each other. We must encourage each other to serve, to love, to give, to commit, and to be serious about following Jesus. And if you don't meet together, if you move from this environment with your church family to this environment apart from your church family, you won't motivate and you won't encourage. And if you don't meet together, you will not be motivated or encouraged. And here's where this happens. It happens in small groups. We have several small groups for you to choose from. You can find them all listed, and there's leaders info on the website. And most of them are off for the summer. So you got like 2 months to just really pray and seek God on this. And listen, some of you, God is leading you to start a small group. And God is leading some of you to host a small group. And some of you are in a group, and it's time for you to step out of that group and step up and start a new group because you know there are some people that need a group. And you need to start a group, and you need to ask them to get in that group with you. And let me say this to you. You will not grow to your potential in Christ without a small group. If some of you are growing like crazy, and you really started growing when you got in a group. And I love hearing your stories. See, we must understand the call to follow Christ. We must understand that there is no commitment without community. Because I cannot do life alone. And you cannot do life alone. We cannot do life alone. And if we move from this environment to this environment, denial is inevitable. Would you pray with me? It kills me to say this, but I know right now, this moment, in this room, there are some people who are in denial. You are in denial. You are denying Christ, and if pressed, you'd say, oh, no, that is not me. That is so not me. I'm not denying Christ. I love Jesus as much as I ever did. But you know in your heart, because the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, that you are in denial. You are denying your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you're doing it in 1,000 different ways. You're doing it with your speech. You're doing it with the way that you treat your friends and family. You're doing it because you've separated yourself from this environment, from the body of Christ. And you just need to come on back today. You just need to come back and admit to Jesus where you've been. And then you need to get back to where you were with your church family before so that you can continue to grow, so that you can be encouraged and strengthened in your commitment to Christ. And there's probably some of you that you never really been a part of a church family, so you don't know what it's like to be in one. You've never been in a small group. You don't really know what that's like. Can I just tell you that your commitment to Christ and your growth in Christ will grow immeasurably, off the charts, if you'll get around other Christ followers, around other people that are serious about following Jesus. And some of you, you do it week in and week out. Week in and week out, you are encouraging, you are loving, you are having those difficult conversations with people. You are doing it week in and week out. Keep on doing it. Keep on encouraging. Keep on serving. Keep on having those difficult conversations because people need you. They need you. Lord Jesus, every time that we contemplate all that you've done for us, we are amazed. Amazed that you loved us. Amazed that you came to us. Amazed that you willingly laid down your life shed every drop of your blood to pay the penalty for our sin. And we thank you for the call to follow you. And Jesus, I pray today that for every one of us in here, that we would understand the call to follow you. And that we would be serious about the call to follow you. And that we would be people who are encouraging and leading others to follow you. Lord Jesus, fill each one of us with your Spirit. Make us new. Make us in your image for your honor and glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.